Who is Jesus? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." John 19:23-24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." Thus fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted.
Thanks, Jeremy. A little cold. It's nice. This is, you guys should get one of these machines. This is nice. So does anybody here watch reality TV? Survivor, Big Brother, that kind of stuff? Yeah. I'm into both those shows right now. They're having a special Big Brother. Usually it's in the summer. And of course, good old Survivor. You know, you watch these shows and they're filled with supposedly real people. Handpicked by the producers for their uniqueness. And then thrown into a totally impossible circumstance. On Survivor, you're probably all familiar with the premise. They pick some remote desert island or some forgotten stretch of land, and they'll put two groups of people and tell them to form a community together with nothing, basically, maybe a flint for fire. And they have to work together to forage for food, to find, to build shelter, to find water. The bare necessities. And they have to work together as a team. Not as individuals, if they are going to survive. But then you throw the game in, and it becomes individual very quickly. Because even though they have to work together as a team, they're all striving to get their own individual goal, which is a check for $1 million. And they very soon start making decisions that really are contrary to the community, like getting rid of the strongest people first because, well, they win challenges and they might make it to the end, or getting rid of the smartest people first for the same reasons. So when it comes down to it, they're working for their own individual goals instead of the community. Their own personal agenda. You know, in a way, that really is reality television. Because that's human nature. To get exactly what you want for yourself and to forget about everybody else around you. This really is nice. Survivor gives us a condensed look into the real world at work. A world that will stop at nothing to get exactly what it wants. You know, it's just the opposite of what Jesus taught us in Matthew 5. Stand with me as we read together. Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is very much the opposite of the lessons we learn from reality TV. Very much the opposite of the lessons we learn from the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. No. Isn't he paying attention? Nice guys finish last. The early bird gets the worm. Do unto others before they can do unto you. It's not the merciful. It's not those who yearn for righteousness and not those who are pure in heart. Peacemakers wage war on the competition. Kind of like me sitting here selfishly enjoying this foot bath. And I am enjoying this foot bath. Okay. I'll get on with the task at hand. One advantage is I get to be the barefoot preacher today. So what Jesus teaches us to do is very much the opposite of what the world wants us to do. When we believe in Jesus, when we practice pisteo, if you don't know what pisteo means, go to the website, listen to the last two sermons. It means more than just acknowledging God. It means more than just saying that Jesus is the Son of God. It means we need to follow what he has taught us. When we believe in spirit, it means that we must follow what he has taught us. Those who are poor in spirit, we're to be meek, merciful, yearning for righteousness. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be peacemakers. That's the lesson Jesus was trying to teach his apostles on that night in the upper room. 2 weeks ago, we learned about the Lord's Supper. On the same night that Jesus instituted communion, Jesus took time to wash his apostles' feet. It's in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2 and 4 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, okay, then not wash only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, So when he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who has sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Foot washing was very commonplace in Jesus' time. You see, people wore sandals or they went barefoot. And people's feet got very, very dirty. Kind of like a teenager's feet today. And it was commonplace that when you entered somebody's home, a servant, the lowest servant on the totem pole, would wash the guest's feet. And if a servant wasn't available, you washed your own. We see examples of this in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 25:41. One of David's betrothed washed David's servants when they came to tell her that she was one of David's betrothed. Genesis 43:24. Joseph, who was already at this time was a leader in Egypt, had his brother's feet washed when they came to him. And Genesis 18:4. Abraham welcomes visitors by bringing water for them to wash their feet. Jesus' actions, Jesus, by volunteering to wash his disciples' feet, he shocked his disciples. Jesus wasn't the lowliest of the low servants. He wasn't a slave. He was their teacher. He was their leader. He was Lord. Yet he got down on his knees and lowered himself to the position of lowliest servant, lowliest servant. They didn't get it. The Sermon on the Mount, all the parables, what Jesus was doing right now, right over the disciples' heads. That evening, they weren't talking about serving others among themselves. They weren't talking about serving others. They weren't talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. They weren't talking about visiting the poor. They were arguing about who was going to be the most important one in the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish here on earth. They were talking about who was going to be most important, not who could serve in the kingdom. They almost get it, but only almost. And Jesus wasn't establishing a ritual here, necessarily. He wasn't establishing a ritual about washing other people's feet. We do that. We're going to do that this Thursday. It's an important reminder. But you know, we don't need, in 21st century North America, we don't need to wash each other's feet. I have a machine that does it just great with vibrating massage and heated waterfall. I wear shoes that protect my feet and keep them clean and warm and free of dirt and mud. The roads and the sidewalks I walk on are paved. What Jesus taught that evening in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet was not about washing people's feet. It was about serving those around us. It was about visiting those in prison, tending to the sick, clothing the naked and feeding the hungry. It was about being peacemakers in a world fraught with wars, both international and interpersonal. It was about being a servant in a world that teaches that being a servant is wrong. We wash our feet to remind ourselves about being servants to each other. Our salvation doesn't rest with the act of foot washing. Our salvation is in Jesus and our belief in His teaching. Our salvation doesn't rest in being baptized. It lies with Jesus being buried and rising from the grave on the third day, as we are symbolically buried and risen with Him through baptism, a public confession of a private commitment. And our salvation does not rest in taking the Lord's Supper. It lies with the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus, which we commemorate every time we take this meal. That evening, after teaching a lesson and telling them of events to come, Jesus and His disciples would go into the garden to pray. There, Jesus would be taken away for trial. Listen as His story is told by one of His jailers and by one of His followers. Thank you both very much. Stand with me again. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things His disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things to Him. So the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised them from the dead continued to testify about Him. For this reason also, the people went and met Him, because they had heard He had performed this sign. The people were excited to see Jesus come into the city. Scripture tells us, you may be seated. Sorry. I was just going right on. The people were excited. I was excited. The people were excited to see Jesus come into the city. Scripture tells us that they had heard about Him because He raised Lazarus from the dead. That would be a pretty amazing feat. And Jesus was a rock star. They had all come to see Him. They believed in Him. They wanted Jesus to touch their lives as well. They were following the mob. Do you remember junior high? For some of us, it's easier than others. There'd be some fad that'd go through that all the popular kids would catch on to immediately, and by the time us regular kids caught on to it or were able to buy it or whatever, it was over and done with. And we were informed, that was so last week. No real belief, no real commitment, just a fad. Had John chapter 12 happened today, Palm Sunday would have been Jesus' 15 minutes of fame. TMZ and People magazine would have been all over it. They would have discovered Him and put Him in the spotlight as a superstar. Jesus would have spent an intense week in the spotlight. Well, Jesus spent an intense week teaching His disciples about the kingdom of God. Many of the lessons that He taught, they didn't understand. They wouldn't understand it until they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, such as the lesson of foot washing. But what a difference a week makes. At the beginning of the week, Jesus was a superstar. Well, Judas, one of the 12, had been plotting and planning with the Jewish leaders. They wanted to be through with Jesus. His teaching was threatening their position of power. How dare this Jesus say that people could go to God themselves, that only people could come to God through Him. In other words, not through the established church, not through the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It would mean people would not have to go to your friendly neighborhood Pharisee or your friendly neighborhood Sadducee, and then they could grudgingly give you a spiritual pass. they might actually have to direct people to God instead of the glory that they heaped upon themselves. This Jesus, he's got to be stopped, in their opinion. Now, on Thursday of that same week, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in, rock star. On Thursday, things have changed. Just after the lesson on foot washing, the taking of the Lord's Supper, they went into the garden. After a period of intense prayer, Jesus was approached by Judas, who kissed him, which was the prearranged sign so that the guards and the soldiers would know who to take away. Jesus was taken before the Jewish authorities. He was beaten and he was flogged. He was tried before civil and religious courts. The same crowds that just a few days before had welcomed him as a superstar were now yelling, "Crucify him!" when they were asked whether or not to set him free. Seems another superstar had risen by the name of Barabbas, who was in his 15 minutes of fame. So what do you want from Jesus? He's offered you his entire life. He's offered you salvation. All you have to do is to reach out and take it by believing in him. Pisteo. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have eternal life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Do you believe? And by believe, I mean follow. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe what he teaches? Do you follow what he teaches? Or is he just a pop star? Do you want what Jesus has to offer? All you have to do is believe. Or are you too good to get down and wash the feet of a friend? Is Jesus just this week's fad? Or do you want to believe? So, how could I not choose him? How could I refuse to love the one still loving me in spite of all I've done? So how could I not choose him? How could I refuse? How could I refuse to love the lover of my soul? Choose Jesus, and he'll give you eternity. He's waiting to wash the feet. He's waiting to wash the dirt off of your feet, too. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, is willing to cleanse you of your sins because nobody else can. Won't you believe today?